Open your Bibles, please. Open your Bibles. John chapter 15, verse 7 is a verse on prayer. We're going to continue to discuss what is called the Mount Everest, the golden rule of Scripture. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Whatever you would wish others to do to you, do to them. That is Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And so as we continue this, what we've been doing is we've been climbing this mountain a little bit at a time. And we've been talking about, well, what does Jesus mean and why should I do this? And it all comes down to having a proper Christian walk. Notice this verse. This is these are two more verses on prayer. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And these two verses on prayer, what they have to say is intimately connected with Jesus. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. And the key here is to understand this, that when you are in proper fellowship with God, there is a certain life that God gives to you. Notice what it says. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Notice the process here. There is the command in Scripture, do not be what? Anxious. That's a command. If you are filled with worry, God is saying right now, stop. Are you obsessed with things that are not going to be changed by no matter how much you stay up at night, by matter how much you fret, no matter how much you care about these things? Is it beyond your control? Because when God says, do not be anxious, that is a command. And one of the things that Christians who like to worry, Christians who like to stress, Christians who maybe kind of sweep it under the rug and say, well, I'm just concerned, or if I don't worry about it, who will? Or it's because I care. That's ways that we kind of create excuses for worry. Notice what it says. Do not be anxious. It's a command. And the thing that people don't want to hear is that when you disobey a command of God, it's called what? Sin. To worry is what? Sin. And sin needs to be confessed. Sin needs to be dealt with. Sin needs to be addressed that God might free you from the bondage of worry and anxiety. Have you ever viewed that way? You're not a worrier, you're a sinner. You're not a person who cares, you're a person who is consumed. You're now in the bondage of your anxiety and your worry and your fretting and you're lying awake at night wondering, well, who's going to do this and who's going to do that and how is this going to be solved? The command of Scripture is do not be anxious. Well, Mike, there's just some things that I have to care about. Or about, depending on how you want to say it. But notice what he says. Do not be anxious about what? Anything. But Mike, there's bills to pay, planes to catch. No. Do not be anxious about anything, but deal with it. See, this is the thing. People say, well, someone's got to do something. But what does the verse say? Instead of worrying, start doing what? Praying. And again, praying is not presenting a grocery list to God. It is a time of communion and rest and listening where God says, be still and know that I'm God. I got it handled. I'm in control. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. See, this is the whole thing. Have you ever prayed with thanksgiving and allowed God to show that He's answered prayers in the past? He'll answer prayers now. Let your request be made known to God. Give it to God. Because notice the result. It's sad, but in too many Christian circles, when we talk about prayer, there's guilt. When God is saying no, if you're a church that prays, if you're an individual that prays, there will be peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You can be free and protected from the bondage and trap of worry through prayer. That's what God wants. And part of it leads us now into the application. If I'm praying and meditating and giving to God, what other area of my life do I now need to look at? I think that one of the greatest causes of worry and anxiety is our dumb behavior. Okay, one time a person said to me, a very close friend, he said, Mike, the only time you take your foot out of your mouth is to do what? Put the other one in. How many of us, we worry about bills, we worry about finances, we worry about our health, we worry about people, we worry about our children, we worry about this and that, but how many times, and I think I might need a battery refresh here, we'll see if I click again. But how many of us also worry because of our wayward tongue or our wayward actions? We lie awake at night and we say to ourselves, you know, maybe I shouldn't have spoke up so quickly. Maybe I shouldn't have said those hurtful things. Maybe I shouldn't have been so harsh. Proverbs 15, verse 1 this morning. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up conflict. So we worry about finances, we worry about our health, we worry about the state of affairs, but then we also worry about our actions. And Jesus is going to kind of now attack your behavior problems by giving you one very simple rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. It's just so simple. If you learn to guard your behavior, you will not do things that cause you to fret and worry and relive your life over and over again and keep visiting past mistakes. You will learn the way of Jesus. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to understand that Christ wants you to live differently, to live courageously. He wants you to be the kind of person that people appreciate so that you don't lie awake at night saying, why did I do that? Or I wish I hadn't done that. That is freedom. Freedom from worry, freedom from anxiety, freedom from your stupid behaviors. That's what Jesus wants to give you. So let's get into this. First of all, this. Notice again. Let's remind ourselves. The power to live the Christian life comes from Christ. It's not our resolve to turn over a new leaf. If you think that being a Christian means doing the best you can, you can't. If you think that being a Christian means letting your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you shouldn't. If you think that being a believer means, well, I just need to do things differently. Maybe I need to start going to church. Well, that's great, but you come to church not as the end result, but as the beginning point of discovering who Christ is, not from your own imagination or the culture around us, but you come to church so that you might learn about the Christ of the Scriptures. And from the Christ of the Scriptures, what you then discover is that Jesus wants to be your Lord and Master. He wants you to follow Him in obedience because He loves you and died for you. And when you receive Him as your Savior, He begins to work in you. Notice this. It's not our resolve to turn over a new leaf, but rather our active dependence on Him that enables us to live lives that are pleasing to God. Are you living in active dependence on Christ? That's the Christ life. This morning, I was just meditating on this thought, that a lot of churches are Father, Son, and Holy Bible churches. I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, and I believe in the Holy Bible. And we conveniently leave out who? The Holy Spirit. God has revealed Himself to us as three distinct persons: Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We need more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to ask the Spirit to fill us. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. We need to be abiding in the Spirit. He wants to work in you and through you that you might live the Christ life. That's what it means. And so, one of the ways that you can see the Holy Spirit working in you, one of the things you need to pray for grace in the area of, is this idea of how you treat other people. Your treatment of others needs to be proactive. You need, if you really want to call yourself a Christian, are you initiating forgiveness? Are you initiating kindness? Are you initiating being the kind of person you would want others to do for you? Can I get a couple of new batteries brought up from the back? And so we'll just swap these out. And 1 second. How that goes. I hope that works. Does that sound better? We'll see. Okay. All right. There we go. You know, I once heard a pastor speak on the parable of the sower, and he talked about how the seed is sown, but then the birds come along and take the seed. And he talked about how distractions, how sometimes, you know, there are distractions that just keep you from hearing what God is saying. Well, let's get back into this. Notice this. A Christian's treatment of others is proactive, motivated by two things: total love of God and modeled after the sacrifice of Jesus. If you want to live a life where you lay down at night and you say, Lord, I can't believe today that I was nice to this person. I can't believe today that I forgave this person. Lord, I can't believe that I allowed you to control my thoughts and actions. Wow. Peace. No worry. Contentment. That's what can happen when we follow the way of Christ. So let's get into this. Why should we do it? Why? 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 Why should we live the Christian life? Why should we want to care for others? Notice Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Jesus was asked, what are the greatest commandments in Scripture? Why? Why should we live the Christ life? Why should we do for others what we would want them to do to us? Jesus said to the man who asked him, what are the greatest commandments in Scripture? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now let me just point out here that if your heart is filled with love for God, if your soul is filled with love for God, and your mind is filled with love for God, when something is filled, that means there's no room to put what in? Worries? Sinful habits? Sinful thoughts? Our love for God should be so consuming that it allows no room for other things. In fact, this is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the whole why. Why should I do for others what I would want I would want them to do to me? Why would I want that? It's because we need to demonstrate true Christianity, love for God. Now, I put in some other reasons. How do we love? We love by doing. But here's the thing. When we love by doing, here's the neat thing about this. Why? Why should we live the Christian life? Why should we seek to put others first? Why should we seek to do to others what we would want them to do to us? Well, number one, it's how you get God's thumbs up. All right? So if I do this, okay, good thing, bad thing. Good thing, okay? Mike, how am I doing? What's this mean? Bad thing, okay? So, hey, you're in church this morning. Everybody do this. Hey, good job. You're here. Okay, I'm going to go out after church and drive recklessly and get in a terrible car accident. And, okay, yep, yep. I'm going to Taco Bell for lunch afterwards. Yeah, okay. Well, I'll pray for those of you who had your thumbs down. Okay. You and your overpriced fancy restaurants. I'll be at the Taco Bell. Dying slowly. But no, how do you get God's thumbs up? Can you imagine lying in bed at night and you're lying there and just, it's like God just quietly says, hey, good job. Thumbs up. Notice what James 2:8 says. If you really fulfill the royal law, no, it's called the royal law. This verse, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Notice the thumbs up. The last four words are what? You are doing well. That's God's thumbs up. When you seek to live a sacrificial, servant-oriented life where you are seeking to love people and to do things for other people, God is saying, well done. I usually only let people in who signal. We won't get into my issues. But don't you hate it when you decide I'm the Christian and I see that the line is going to go from 2 to 1 and I can start to see cars backing up, so it's like, okay, well, I'm going to move over into the proper lane. And then I'm in line, look at me, Mike the good Christian, blah, blah, blah. But then don't you hate it when there are those people that they go right up, as they know what's happening, but they just, and it's like you're on the 87 South and it's really, really busy and you need to get on to the 280 North that actually goes south because the 280 South goes north. And, yeah, so you know that. And so, yeah. Anyway, you're about to get on the 280, and sure enough, what are people doing? They're coming across three lanes of traffic. What should I do? I tried praying for them, but when I closed my eyes, I hit the person in front of me. But here's the thing. It's the why. Why? Number one, when I allow my emotions, my passions to control my life, I go to a place I know I shouldn't go. And I get home and Dawn says, hi, and I'm, it affects me. And what I realized, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If I'm truly seeking to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, strength, if I'm really seeking to learn to put love as the primary leading emotion in my life, I need a motivation. I need a carrot on a stick. I'm a reward-oriented person. And the reward that we get is this commendation, the last four words. If you do those things, you're doing what? Well. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Thumbs up. Way to go. Now, it doesn't mean we allow every type of criminal activity and bad behavior to go unreported. Hey, you're breaking into my home. I just want you to know I love you. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. But there are times, though, when you know those things in your life that are, let's call them non-critical, you know there are things that will have a greater effect on you and the rest of your day that you need to deal with. Those little things. And that's what we need to understand. You need to understand that the reward for loving, the reward for being patient and giving it over to the Lord is God's thumbs up. Number two, if the why should I do for others what I'd want them to do for me? Why should I do this golden rule? Well, number one, it's how you get God's thumbs up. Number two, my personal favorite, it's how you put the stud in Bible study. Okay, men, women, we need to understand that God did not give us the Bible to fill our heads with information. He gave us the Word of God to transform us and change us. And if you want to put the stud in Bible study, you need to go from simply absorbing information to experiencing transformation, allowing the Word of God to change you. Galatians 5:14 says this, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word. I know the Bible. I know the Bible. I'm doing the Bible." Well, no, you're not. If you don't love the whole law, it doesn't mean that the law is no longer relevant. It doesn't mean we scrap it and we make it up for ourselves. What it means is this, is that when you seek to call yourself a Christian, if love is not at the forefront of your transformational relationship with other people, you're not really doing the Bible. You're not really doing it at all. The whole law is fulfilled in one word means that no matter what you say you're doing, without love, you're not doing. That's the why. Here's one more. It answers the why. It answers the who question. Why should we love? The who question is this. Psalm 15, verse 1. O Lord, who? Who? Lord, who? Who shall sojourn? Who can actually come into your presence and be welcome and be part of the family? Lord, who? When we seek to follow the teaching of Christ, it follows, it's the who question. It answers it. Who, Lord? Who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? Read Psalm 15:1. It all boils down to your behavior, your transformed behavior. Once you receive Christ, your changed life gives you the assurance that you are God's child. And you can be in God's presence. One more. It's how you change. Proverbs 27:17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another." We seek to love others as we would want them to love us because it produces change. When you are in the process of loving, you are in the process of interaction, and it's the close contact, it's the actual doing. Anybody can walk by somebody. Anybody can see that person at the mall that you know you don't like and just kind of go down another hallway. Anybody can click voicemail. Oh, it's that person again. Voicemail. Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. The Christian life is meant to be frictional. And so Matthew 7:12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The positive and the negative. Let's apply this in the last few minutes we have. The positive and the negative. When we say we do not wish that others... Okay, notice this. Iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another. Do you want to be a better believer? Then do to others what you wish they would do to you. Now notice the turn I'm going to take. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. What do you wish that others would do to you? Well, there's the positive and the negative. I put this down, and I hope I don't lose you. If I need to do to others what I wish they would do to me, I don't want you to let me wallow in my sin. I don't. I don't want you to let me continue in my rebellion. I don't want you to let me continue in my foolishness. And so that means that if I don't want you to let me go on making mistakes, displaying immature behavior, if I really want iron to sharpen iron, one man sharpening another, one person helping another person. If we're going to do this thing called community, then part of the golden rule isn't just I need to do nice things for you, But sometimes we need to do the hard work in each other's lives. Think about this. You may need to go to someone and say, hey, there's some things going on right now that I'm worried about, I'm concerned about. Worry in a good way, for those of you who are circular thinkers. Because you know at the start we talked about worry. But here's the thing. I don't want, if the golden rule needs to apply to the positive things, we need to be kind, we need to be forgiving, we need to show mercy. It also needs to apply to the negative things. In Christian community, we don't want each other to wallow in sin. We don't want each other to continue in rebellion. We don't want each other to continue in foolishness. Part of the golden rule may be the hard discussion of, hey, the way you talk, the way you attack, the way that you carry on needs to change. Well, why are you saying this to me? Because I'd want you to say it to me. That's the golden rule. These habits, these sinful behaviors, they need to change. Well, why are you doing this? Who are you? I'm a person who also needs to be challenged. That's who. So we need to understand that in the golden rule, there is the positive and the negative. Are you willing to do the hard work of the Christian life? Not only that, but in our relationships, our friendships, our marriages. Let me ask you this. Are you married and keeping score? You're breaking the golden rule. Do unto others as they would do unto you. I hate it when people keep score. I hate it when I try to do something nice and people remind me of my mistakes. I hate it when I'm talking to someone and they constantly bring up my past failures. If we're going to put the golden rule into our relationships, I need to ask the question, do you keep score? Are you a scorekeeper, holding on to those little things to bring them up? Are you a giver or a taker? Do to others as you would wish they would do to you. Well, in marriage, are you a giver or a taker? I can't believe how many married individuals are selfish to the point of expecting that everything is about them. We really live in a diva culture. We really live in a, I'm popular, I have a YouTube channel, or I'm on Facebook, look at me. And I constantly see people who are takers, and not givers. Am I a giver or a taker? If you're in a relationship, in your friendships, in your marriage, I have to ask the question, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, are you doing it to them? In your relationships, in your marriage, are you proactively loving that person you live with? And are you seeking to do to them what you wish they would do to you? Or are you sitting there saying, I'll forgive them when they forgive me. I'll be nice to them when they're nice to me. You're breaking God's law. That's not how marriage works. That's not how relationships work. What Jesus is saying is that to truly understand how to build relationships, you need to be giving and giving and giving. Do to others as you wish they would do to you is the command. It is not do to others when they do to you. That's marriage. Are you guilty of a double standard where you expect but you do not return? Marriage is a participatory partnership where you should be trying to outlove the other person. Let me end with this. I do a lot of counseling, and I've never had this situation, but I've had similar ones. Woman came to a man and said, I want to leave my husband. So the woman goes to the counselor, I want to leave my husband. And I'm tired of the relationship. And he listened, and he said, well, I can see why you might feel this way, but can I offer some advice? And he summed up her emotional state, and I don't recommend this for everybody. But he said, I've listened to you, I can feel your hurt, I can hear your stories, I hear your pain. How'd you like to really hurt him before you leave him? And she goes, what? Tell me more. How would you like to just devastate him? How would you like to leave him hurting and just completely lying in pieces on the floor when you go to leave him? He goes, tell me more. He goes, I want you to start being nice to him. I want you to start being kind to him. I want you to start doing little things for him, but not tell him why you're doing it. I just want you to start to really do things. And I right when you're at the pinnacle, you know, give it 3-4 months. I want you right at the pinnacle, that's when you leave him. And that'll devastate him. And she goes, I like that idea. Oh, that'll just hurt him. Because instead of nagging him and arguing, I'm going to make him think I like him. And then I'm just going to drop him. Oh, good idea. So she did. She wouldn't say why, but she just started to do little things, casual things, things that he hadn't expected because there was coldness in the relationship. What she didn't realize was that he suddenly started to do the same things. 4 months later, she came back to the counselor. He said, so what happened? She said, we're more in love than we've ever been. I don't know how it happened. I tried to get back at him by doing nice things. But then he started to be nice to me. It changed our marriage. And all because whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Matthew 7, verse 12. Let's pray.